I am so excited for the word that God has put on my heart and that I get to share it with you. We're on this series, you know, Heart for the Home, and I've titled this message, Home is Where the Heart Is. And I believe so sincerely in the importance of our church and the importance of our church as it relates to our faith in serving God and obeying Him and being obedient to Him and being part of a family. I believe the church plays a vital role in our walk with God. We need to be constantly pursuing God on our own and building that personal relationship. But equally as important, we need to come together as a church, we need to do life together, and we need to fellowship together. Last week, Pastor Doug mentioned the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commission is all about reaching people. Jesus himself, he gave the Great Commission. It was a command. And he told the people to go out to all nations, to the ends of the earth, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, I believe at this church, that is what we do. You know, people come into church, they might not know Jesus, but they're given that opportunity to enter into a relationship with him. They get saved, and then they get baptized, and then they begin to get discipled. And that all happens under this roof. This is how the church should operate. Loving the house of God, it's all about building. Building believers, building relationships, and building our walk with God. All this building we do needs to have God at its center. Otherwise, it's all for naught. It's all wasted. The world will pass, but what is done for Christ will last. This reminds me of a verse in Psalms. It's one of my favorite verses. You know, it helps me to keep things in proper order in my life. It helps me to keep God first in my work, God first in my family. It's a great psalm, the entire chapter. It was written by Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived, so I think we should listen to him. And also, Solomon was a master builder. A couple weeks ago, Cam talked about how Solomon built the temple. And how amazing that building was, just the architecture and the structure and everything that went into that, all the money and everything. And he's this master builder. He built a house to worship God. It's found in Psalms 127. I'm going to read with you to you chapter 1, or verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. Unless who builds the house? Yes, unless who builds the house? The Lord, God. We all have areas in our house where we're building. Every area can be considered a house, and we need to have God at the center of each and every area of our house. In my day job, I build houses. I'm a carpenter. I spend a lot of time framing. I have a picture of a house I was working on here. And I love framing because it's the most dramatic change in the process of building a house. Right, I show up to a hole in the ground with the foundation, and then 2 to 3 weeks later, boom, there's a house. Floor, walls, roof, it's all done. I recently finished framing this house up here in Cardston. Now, I framed this whole house all by myself, which was kind of awesome. It was never the plan to do it all by myself. I was going to have some help, but things fell through. And to be honest with you guys, the further I got into it, the more I was like, hey, I can actually do this. Like, maybe this is going to happen. And during that time, God brought this verse to my head. When I first started my business, this was one of the verses that God gave to me. And I knew that if I could get God into my business, then I would never labor in vain. Right? What I didn't know was all the ups and downs I would go through in my business and how much God would grow me through this business. I always knew it was hard work, and I have no problem with hard work, but God was working on me, changing me, my heart, the entire time. And when I was working day in and day out on this house, it was great. You know, I had alone time with God. I was constantly in prayer, listening to worship music, and it was amazing. I was asking God to give me the strength to complete this task, and God answered. And despite all the neighbors naysaying and all their doubts, every day they'd come and like, oh, you're help coming for the walls. I'm like, no, I build the walls. Help coming for the roof. You got to have help coming for the roof. No, I build the roof. And they're just in amazement of how this happens, and they're asking me all these questions and all the tools I have and telling me their stories about back in the day and how they used to build, and it was great. I had a lot of relationships, and the coolest part wasn't necessarily building this house on my own, but it's how I was to be a light for Jesus in that community. Now, if you guys know Cardston, you know it kind of leans to a certain religion and a certain belief system. And while I was there, I was able to have deep theology discussions with these people, literally. And we had great exchanges, and I met some awesome people, and I was able to take part in some simple acts of kindness. And when you allow God to build the house, God will use you to build his kingdom. If you allow God to build the house, God will use you to build his kingdom. God builds to weather the storm. There's a slide for that. Yeah. God builds to weather the storm. So Jesus tells this parable about two men. And we're told each man is building a house. We're not told what type of house they're building, how big it is, or what goes into it. But we are told what they are building on. One man's building a house on sandy soil. The other man is building the house on the rock. Now these storms come, they wear on these houses, and what happens? The house that's built on the sand, it falls over. Just like that, right in that cliff. It's gone. And the other house on the rock, it stands firm. This parable serves to show us the importance of strong foundations. If we build our lives on the sandy shores of this world, we will just buckle. We'll collapse when struggles come, when temptation comes our way. We'll just give in. But if we build our lives on the rock, on the Word of God in a relationship with Jesus, then we will remain strong when we face storms of this life. Do you believe that? I believe that. If you have been involved in pre-service worship here, pre-service prayer at City Light Church, then you'll know that Pastor Karen always prays for God to build the house so that the gates of hell will not stand against it. Now, what you may not know is this is found in Scripture, and it's also a verse that relates to building on strong foundations and building on the rock. To preface this verse, this is when Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you think I am?" And they say, some say you're this guy, some say you're the prophet Elijah, and so on. But he says, "No, who do you think I am?" And Peter answers, "I think you're the Lord, the Messiah." And this is the response, Matthew 16, 17 to 19. Jesus came back. "God bless you, Simon, son of Jonah. You didn't get that answer out of books or from teachers. My Father in heaven, God himself, let you in on this secret of who I really am. And now I'm going to tell you who you really are." And I love that. You know, when we know who Jesus is, the truth of him, and we acknowledge him as Lord and Savior, then Jesus begins to tell us who we really are. Because the world will tell you who you are, and that's a lie. But God will tell you the truth. He says, "You are Peter, a rock. This is the rock on which I will put together my church. A church so expansive with energy that not even the gates of hell will be able to keep it out. And that's not all. You will have complete and free access to God's kingdom. Keys to open any and every door. No more barriers between heaven and earth, earth and heaven. A yes on earth is a yes in heaven. And a no on earth is a no in heaven." Here we see that Jesus is building his church on Peter. He's building his church on the rock. This is the very same church that we're part of today. Same church. The power of the church to me is mind-boggling. Jesus says here that we have complete access to God's kingdom. It's like when you get backstage, all access pass at a concert, and you can go around, all the doors are open, see whoever you want, you can meet the band, you can talk with them. This is what we have in the church, complete access to the kingdom of God. Come and go as we please. We can use its power here on earth. It's amazing. We also see here that the church, it's not built on a physical rock, but he's building it on Peter, a person. And we keep talking about this, right? The church is not a building. The church is the people. The church is you. The church is me. Living together as the body of Christ. On our own, we are ineffective. But together, we're a well-oiled machine. And we're able to take this world on. And nothing, I mean nothing, can stand against us. Not even the gates of hell. Amen? So I come to you today and I say, the church has all authority on earth to enact God's will through his mighty power in the name of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit that is here, right now. What does this look like? To me, it means the church is set above other entities in our society. If we serve a God who is all-powerful, then the church is in a place with all authority. As members of God's family, it's on us to take care of God's house, right? That is our obligation. We do this by giving of our time, giving of our talents, and giving of our finances. The church is built but not done, as you've heard. We continually are building the church. We look to generations of the past to learn from our mistakes. We look to generations of the future and say, hey, how can we pour into them? How can we do better? How can we be more in tune with God's calling? The church has been around for over 2,000 years. And Jesus knew when he built that church, he knew exactly how long the process would take. He knew how long the church would last. And through that time, we've gone through reformations. We've gone through divisions. There's thousands of denominations. But the truth remains that it's the very same church, the same church that Jesus built on that rock so long ago. There are 2.4 billion, with a B, Christians in this world right now. 2.4 billion people who claim to follow Christ. And there's millions and millions of churches to house them. These numbers are staggering. But when God sent his son to die, it began a great movement, guys. Like, it's still going on today. You're going to hear stories about how Christianity is irrelevant, how the church is failing, how it's falling apart and it's in ruins, and, you know, it's not really relevant anymore. But the truth is, the church today is incredibly strong. So don't listen to those lies. The truth is that God is still here, and this should come as no surprise. Why? Because we worship the great Almighty God. So amazing. He created the heavens, he created the earth and everything in it. He created you and he created me. Wonderful creations. We see his beauty all over. And even in his greatness, he took the time to come to earth and to meet with us. And he gave his life just so we could experience a closer walk with him. And also so we could experience a closer walk with one another. Relationships that have Jesus at the core are so much stronger than those worldly relationships. Every single one of them, families, marriages, friendships, they are stronger when Jesus is at the center. Jesus came to establish God's kingdom on earth, and he gifted us with the church. The church is known as the bride of Christ, and Jesus loved her so much, and he laid down his life for her. Like, this is real. This is important. Jesus will take care of the church, and as its members, we have the privilege to give of ourselves to her, to be part of this body, and we have the obligation to keep the church in tip-top shape. Here at City Light Church, we are part of something so much greater than even ourselves, right? We're part of this church at large within our city, and the church at large within our country, and the church at large within till the ends of the earth. And you guys may be thinking, well, that sounds pretty dramatic. Like, I'm just showing up here on Sunday. But it's true. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, go out into all the world. And 2.4 billion Christians, I think, is more than enough to get the job done. Right? But personally, I believe in quality over quantity. And that's why I'm so excited for what I see here at City Light. Because I see people here that come, and they're people of substance. But you guys need to give yourselves more credit. A lot of the people here are just so committed, so sold out, so all in, and you are receiving the blessings because of that. If we are his body, then we need to be keeping ourselves healthy, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, even physically. How do we do this? Well, we do this through spiritual disciplines. If you guys don't know what spiritual disciplines are, it's prayer, reading the Bible, worshiping God. We also do this by living in humility, in sacrifice. It's the example that Jesus left us. God's kingdom is an upside-down kingdom, right? We see this in Scripture. Jesus says, last, it's going to be first. He says, the poor, they're going to be rich, right? He says, give, and it'll be given unto you. Jesus says, give to the church, and you will receive an abundance. This stuff doesn't make sense, and it doesn't always make sense to me. But God's ways are higher than our ways. Amen? And he will give you an abundance. But it takes faith. And fortunately for us, it just takes a little bit of faith. Because God will work on your faith. And day in and day out, you have that little faith. And year after year, he will add to that faith. And after decades, you will have an abundance of faith if you continue to live in his word, in his righteousness. Earlier this year, during a time of prayer and fasting, right in January there, I was praying and I was fasting, and God gave me this word. And he said that in this year, the righteous will be secured. It's five words. The righteous will be secured. And I've come to realize that these words are able to turn lives around. This is a year of harvest. Maybe you've been waiting on something from God. Maybe you've been waiting on an answer of prayer. Maybe you've been going through a valley and you've been in there way too long and you're just waiting to get to that mountaintop. Maybe you've been weathering the storms and it feels like you're just barely hanging on. Well, I'm here to tell you today that if you remain faithful through those trials, then prepare yourself for God's blessing. It is coming. Those of you who remained righteous will be secured. If I told you I have the answer on how to receive financial success, the best health ever, live a long life, be happy, I think all your ears would perk up. And you lean in a little, you're like, yeah, that sounds great. Give me some of that. Why? Because we all want those things. Well, if you're familiar with the word of God, then you know what God has promised us. He promises us to be overcomers. God says he will supply all of our needs. God says he will give us life to the full. No more living this half life. No more living this quarter life that the world's trying to sell you, but life to the full, an abundant life. These are promises that God has. If you follow Jesus and you live a righteous life, all these things can be yours. Keys to the kingdom. Jesus has given the church keys to the kingdom. Full access. What does it mean to live a righteous life? Right, that word righteous, some people, it might be too Christianese for you. But simply put, it's just right living. That's all it is. The world has taken that word right, and it's making it complete obsolete. Right, they're going to say there is no right, there is no wrong. Make your right whatever you want it to be. Everyone says, you know, just create your own moral compass. Direct your own footsteps. But if you have a compass, and one day you can say, I want north to be this way, and the next day I want north to be that way, and the compass is going all over the place, north, 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 right? What is that? That's a busted compass. That compass is no good, and you should throw it out, right? But a good compass, it'll point to north, it'll lead you in the direction of north, and that'll be true north. And that's the same with our faith. God has given us a compass, his word. You know, the word is to be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. God will direct every single one of our steps. It's a true compass. So don't buy the lie that the world is selling, that there is no absolute truth and there is no right, because there is. It's the word of God, and I'm so thankful that he gave it to us. We're not left wandering with no direction. We know where we're to go. We have a purpose. We have a life. In the same way with God's word, he's given us teachings, and it remains the same yesterday, today, forevermore. As Christians, we believe if the Bible says it's right, then it's right. That's what we believe. So I have the answer to you having success in your finances. I have the answers for you having success with your family. I have the key to a healthy, full life, a life free from depression, a life free from guilt, a life free from the destruction that the world puts on us, and a life free from fear. All fear is, it's the absence of faith. Where there's little faith, there is much fear. Where there's much faith, there is no fear. Living the righteous life, it's not easy. It's not. It takes constant sacrifice. It takes constant prayer, constantly being in worship. But if you choose to live a righteous life, then God's going to put you on that solid foundation, right? How does it go? On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground, sinking sand. Just like that foolish builder. There's the time where God will hear the prayers of his people. And I believe that's this time, where he turns his face to us, and he looks on us, and he says that he's healing us, and he's listening to us, and he will secure the righteous. Those who have set themselves apart, those who are holy, that's what holy means. It means to be set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from the world. Set apart how the world works, how the world operates. That's what we're called. We're called to be set apart. And we're called to be sons and daughters of God. Sons and daughters of the Most High King. That makes you and me royalty. Princes, princesses, right? We need to start living in that freedom. We need to start acting like we're royalty. Christians aren't supposed to be wandering around the world with their heads down, staring at their feet. We're supposed to have our eyes up, looking out, seeing where we can help one another, seeing where we can take ground from the enemy and fight back and expand his kingdom. When we start thinking in terms of kingdom, then our minds begin to get renewed. The things of the world become dim. Pride and greed, fear, anxiety, bitterness, and gossip, these things just begin to fall away. And we're awakened and we realize how futile earthly living is. Sometimes the problem is we don't know we're sleeping. Sometimes Satan and the world can give us really good dreams and we feel like that's a reality, right? And we just need to understand that we're asleep. And God calls us to wake up. We need to wake up. We need to see how short and temporary this life really is. It really is. In the grand scheme of things, we are here but just a moment. An eternity with God. We begin to see the importance of this church and of the church. We are open to a world that's not me first, but a world that's to further God's glory and his kingdom here on earth. This plays out practically by the revolution that is the church. And the church was a revolution. It was different from anything of its time. Today it's different of anything of its kind. A gathering of people living together as a family where we're always seeking to be generous, to be humble, and to help those in need. That's it. Jesus was the perfect example of this. And we're called to be his sheep. He's the shepherd. We're to follow him. When we do that for those in need, we do it for Jesus. Jesus says these words. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. Right? I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was homeless and you gave me a room. I was shivering and you gave me a coat. I was sick and you stopped to visit. I was in prison and he came to see me. Jesus says those words. He says, when we do to the least of these, those in need, we're doing it for him. We do these things for others just as Jesus did. And honestly, guys, this is how we're going to be judged. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25, 31 to 36. When he finally arrives, blazing in beauty and all his angels with him, the Son of Man will take his place on the glorious throne. Then all the nations will be arranged, everyone right before him. And he will sort out the people, much as a shepherd sorts out sheep and goats, putting the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, enter you who are blessed by my Father. You want to hear those words? Take what's coming to you in this kingdom. It's been ready for you since the world's foundation. That's a long time. That's a long time that this been ready. The world's foundation. It was put in place by God. And you better believe that is a strong foundation. That is the rock. And God prepared a place for all those who are living according to his will. I encourage you guys today not to be goats, right? It's not the greatest of all time. It's the most gullible of all time, I think. And you think that you're living for the world and things are great. But no, be sheep, living your life for God. Build on the foundation that was placed so long ago. Live in ways which are higher than our ways, God's ways. Feeding the hungry, giving the thirsty a drink, offering the homeless a place to lay their head, clothing those who are cold, and visiting the sick and those in prison, all the while praying for them and offering them the truth of the gospel, which leads to salvation. Let's do this together as a church. And when that day comes and Jesus separates the goats from the sheep, we really need to be asking, like, which side are you on? Where do you stand? Now, that can be a question that haunts some people, but that's not the intention. It's okay to dwell on it sometimes, but it should not consume all of our thoughts, because nobody knows the day, nobody knows the hour where Jesus is coming back. No one can say, hey, Christ is going to return tomorrow. If they say that, they're lying to you. The point is not to live in fear or worry. Moreover, we should always be living with an expectancy, right? The prospect of Jesus coming back is not something that should make us shake in our boots. No. The prospect of Jesus coming back is something to be celebrated. It's something to get excited over. It's something that should fill us with so much joy because we can see that second coming. As followers who accept Jesus into our hearts, we have an assurance of an eternity with him. And we should always be ready for his return, continually keeping watch. The first coming of Jesus, it was prophesied in the Old Testament. And then that prophesied was fulfilled, right? They said Jesus would come as a baby into Bethlehem. All these prophecies fulfilled. The second coming of Jesus, it's also been prophesied in the Bible. But it hasn't been fulfilled. Not yet. Jesus will be coming back, but not as a baby, right? As a king and glorious with angels' armies surrounding him, sitting on his throne in the right place. It's a glorious day. But until that day, we're to keep true to his teachings and continue to live out the great commission of reaching people for Jesus, making disciples. And all this happens right here in our church, in our home. I'm going to close with one more story. This is a story about Jesus, none other, and some people say this is the only time that he's recorded acting in his anger. So Jesus, he heads to the temple, which is God's house. It's God's dwelling place, and he heads there with a mission. It's found in Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 14. Jesus went straight to the temple, and he threw out everyone who had set up shop, buying and selling. He kicked over the tables of loan sharks and the stalls of dove merchants. He quoted this text, "My house was designated a house of prayer. You have made it a hangout for thieves. Now there was room for the blind and the crippled to get in." They came to Jesus and he healed them. Jesus went into that temple and he cleaned house and he made room for the purpose of the church. He made room. Jesus was only aggressive in his love. His love for God's house was so great that it overwhelmed him and it consumed him, and he needed to make things right. Jesus was saying that God's house wasn't intended for business, but it was intended for prayer. It was intended for healing. It was intended to point people to God. The account of this story in John chapter 2 says, the disciples were reminded of a scripture that says, "Zeal for your house consumes me." And I love that. Zeal for your house consumes me. An all-consuming passion that causes you to action. That is what Jesus had for the house of God. What emotion do you have for the Lord's house today? Let's be honest. Do you have apathy? Could you care less? Maybe you have bitterness and resentment. Maybe you've been hurt along the way and you're harboring these feelings. Maybe you have anger. What feeling do you have? Do you have zeal? Do you have love? Do you have hope? Do you have a passion for God's house? That is what we're called to have, and this plays out in our lives. And when we have these emotions, our fruit will show. Our fruit will show how we really feel about the church. What are you doing for the church? What fruit do you have to show? What are you giving to the church? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this message, and I thank you for all the ears that have heard it. And I want to take a moment right now and just pray for anybody who maybe hasn't made a decision to follow you, Jesus, Or maybe he's made that decision and has fallen away and just needs to recommit their lives to you, God. So if that's you right here, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, a very simple prayer where you can give your life to Jesus. And if you feel convicted, if you feel a prompting, if you feel something tugging on your heart, then I just urge you to say this prayer after me. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart. It's a simple prayer. Just say, "Dear Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I know only you can take away the sin in my life. Jesus, forgive me. I ask for you to come and make my heart your home. Thank you for saving me, and I choose to live all my life for you in your will." Amen. Now, with our eyes closed and heads bowed, I just want to ask if anyone said that prayer for the first time, that you would just lift your hand up. Just take ownership of that, just between you and God. It's so important that we take hold of our convictions. Father, Father, Father. And also, I want to pray for all of us as a church. God, I want to ask that you would forgive us for any of those times that we went astray. God, any of those times that we lost focus of what the church is about. We are your church. We are your people, Father. I ask that you would just break our hearts for what breaks yours here today, God. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. God, may we be compelled to live righteous lives. Not because we have to, but because we want to. God, may we be secured on that strong foundation as believers in you, God. May you build your church, God, so that the gates of hell cannot stand against it today, Father. We have all authority on heaven, all authority on earth to enact your will, God. God, may we not just take those keys to the kingdom and throw them in our pockets or get them lost in a shelf somewhere, Father, but may we have them ready in our hands, ready to use them every single day that we go out, Father. I ask this in the mighty power of your Son's name, Jesus, God. Amen.